So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church, a Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Word of God for answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God, the one who is our help and our hope, that you would teach us and guide us by your Word and by your Spirit, that we would be of the mind of Christ, yielding ourselves to your Word and to your Spirit, following you in holiness and righteousness and in truth. To the praise and honor and glory that is due your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So does anyone have any questions they'd like for us to look into at some point? Okay. So as always, if you have questions, you can send an email to questions@bbcmh.org and we'll put them to our list and look at adding and addressing them. Okay, so this is a question that Pastor had asked me to look into for some other people, is how can we hear God, or how can I hear God? And so, you know, a lot of times people will cry out to God, and yet they say God is silent, he doesn't answer, and they cannot hear what God is saying, or they cannot hear that he actually exists. Okay, if God exists, speak to me, God. And they don't hear it or see it. So we want to take a look at this question to understand that. How can I hear God? But in order to do that first, I want to take a look at analyzing first the question of how does God speak? Because in order to hear from someone, you need to understand how it communicates. So let's go to Numbers 12, verses 5 through 8. And we're going to skip over Mary this time. Numbers 12, 5 through 8.
Great.
So Deborah will read for Mary and for Deborah.
And the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the
simulative,
thank you, of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?
Okay. So how does God speak to people in this passage?
Face to face.
Face to face.
Visions and dreams.
So he's got multiple ways in just this passage that he speaks to people. Okay? And so we've got to be wise as well in how do we know whether it's God speaking or a bad potato, you know, or something else.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
So the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. Does that mean the similitude of the Lord was visible in the door of the tabernacle?
What I would probably assume that meant is, so he endured, he remained. What I would probably do is assume that what happened is you got this pillar of cloud that came down in a visible fashion and then it stayed within the door area of the tabernacle. It wasn't necessarily that you saw a human form. Okay? There are other places where you're hard-pressed to say that wasn't Jesus. We need to find Jesus as God in flesh. The most prominent is when Yahweh is speaking to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, because it says in verse 8, when he talks to Moses, and the similitude of the Lord he shall behold. So Moses actually saw the Lord, right?
He saw him, but he did not, would not have seen the fullness of his glory, would not have seen him in that form. What he
saw, the trail of him.
And in the similitude, now the word similitude is temuina, which means form or image or likeness, representation of someone. So he saw something. Again, I don't think it would be in the form of a human being But what he saw is he saw the, something that he would be manifest as saying, that is the very presence of God here. And it is a place where he could communicate with and say, just like we would be communicating.
Sort of like in the burning bush,
right. But I, because of the language, I wouldn't necessarily say that he spoke to Jesus in the same fashion that Peter did. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that that's not the way it was. You just can't take this passage that far.
Okay? Yeah, if you saw him in the flesh, didn't he hide somebody in the cleft of the rocks?
That was my Moses in the cleft of the rocks in Numbers. And so, and so he, because he could not see him in his face, which also points to here when it talks speaking face to mouth to mouth, that he wasn't seeing him in his face, but he could only see his backside, and it's hiding the cleft of the rock there. Let's go to Deuteronomy 18. 17-22. Okay, Deuteronomy 18:17-22.
Okay. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. I will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whatsoever will not, and whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him.
Okay, so how does God speak in this passage?
Through prophets.
Okay, through prophets. Now, if we're to take that and say, and use today's term, how does God speak in this fashion? Does he still speak in this fashion?
Through the Word of God.
Through the Word of God. He was, if we were to, in a sense, re-describe what a prophet is today, what might, who might be prophets, or what might be prophets?
Well, there really are no prophets today like they were of old, because nobody's out there predicting the future with any accuracy.
Like I said, a preacher who reads from the Word of God is prophesying at that particular point.
Right. Because a prophet is one that brings the Word of God to the people. He's the one that says, thus saith the Lord.
Oh.
So I would say that anyone who is communicating the Word of God, whether he's a pastor or just a layman that says, let's open the Word of God and let's look what the Word of God has to say, is speaking as a prophet.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's says, different from prophecy?
No, it says we're prophet, priest, and kings. Mm-hmm. Every believer. We're the royal priesthood.
We're the royal priesthood. So that's, we're royalty, and we're to be priestly. In the prophet's aspect of that would be bringing forth the Word of God as it has already been laid down. Definitely no new revelation as far as what we see in Isaiah and Jeremiah. But also, if you take a look at a lot of what Isaiah and Jeremiah are doing, is they're actually referring back to Mount Sinai and saying, God said this, you're doing that, God's keeping his word that says he's going to condemn you. But they get a little more narrowed down on, you know, almost like Tuesday, 3 o'clock, you're in trouble. You know, not quite that way, but judgment's coming, and Babylon's going to come, you're going to go away, you're going to be gone for 70 years, and then you'll be coming back.
But Paul says some are teachers. Paul says some are prophets, doesn't he?
Yes.
Some have the gift of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Right. But he also says that, so he does have in Romans 12 the gift of prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, working of miracles and other prophecy, discerning of spirits, in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the gift of prophecy, understanding mystery. 1 Corinthians 14 also has, so what we do, and again, what we are, you also have to put yourself into the time frame of Paul. The New Testament wasn't written yet. And so you do have predominantly the last prophetic work is the book of Revelation, which is written by the Apostle John. And so you do have that at that point, you have to quite raise the question, would a prophet of that caliber still exist today? And what is his purpose? What is his function? Because I would take a look back at the Old Testament prophets and say, okay, what's their purpose or function? Messiah's coming. You have the time frame of the Gospels, prophetic works going on in a sense there. And what's a prophetic work? Messiah is here. Then you have the letters and Revelation, and they have a prophetic work saying Messiah is coming again. So what more do we need, right? This is where I would question a new prophetic work. And you listen to some of the prophecies of some of these modern day prophets and you kind of have to scratch your head and say, are they actual prophecies, especially the caliber of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and so forth and so on.
Ezekiel. I mean, you've got people prophesying things today and they don't come to pass. Mm-hmm. So,
they're not a true prophet.
They're not a true prophet of God. And according to Deuteronomy that we read, what are we supposed to do with the prophet that prophesies and says, thus saith the Lord, and it doesn't come true? Ignore them. Now, what do you do if they prophesy and in the time of their prophesying, they speak in the name of other gods, or they try to draw you away from Yahweh? What do? Then you stone. So there is two actions. So I would argue that Joseph Smith is a prophet. He was not only was he a false prophet, but he is a prophet drawing away from Yahweh. And so therefore, death would have probably been appropriate. But we live in the New Testament, not Old Testament. Let God take care of it.
Well, God took care of him.
Yes. In a way that Joseph Smith prophesied wouldn't happen. Okay. So we have both. But we do have God speaking face-to-face, verbally, to some people. He speaks in dreams and visions to some people. He speaks in through the prophets, or through the people of God, especially the religious leaders who are faithful to the testimony of Christ. Let's go to Jeremiah 31 to 34. Jeremiah 31:31-34.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Okay, so in this passage, how does God speak to people? A little more subtle.
He puts the law in your heart.
He puts the law in their heart. He directly writes what he wants on their heart. Now that doesn't mean he pulls out in a iron pen and engraves it, or you can read it on there. He's talking about a conversion experiment, a transformation, where they character has been transformed to such a degree that they almost know implicitly, this is what I have to do in order to obey God. So we do have this new covenant. Now, the new covenant that he's talking about doing, and this new covenant is a covenant written not in stone, but written in the heart. What is that new covenant?
Grace.
It's a covenant of grace. It's a that was brought in and written in man's heart by the cross of Christ. Okay? So that is a covenant that we have, where he writes the word of God in people's hearts. Now, we can ignore that. Right? But he's talking about a time here when it will not be ignored. Right? Do you agree that people can have the law of God written in their hearts and ignore it? Yeah. Every time we as a Christian sin, we are ignoring the law of God in some form or fashion. Now there's a time where he says that this will no longer be. He says in verse 34, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because everyone will know him. So what time is he talking about there? What's he talking about there, do you think? Right, this is the resurrection time, post-resurrection. We've been resurrected. We have a new body. We have everything is now complete. We know the Lord is, even as he is known. We are in his divine presence, and everyone there knows what the Lord wants, knows it implicitly, explicitly, and this is what we're going to do. And there is no darkness. There is no waking. There is no real viable temptation to draw away to sin. Because the people know, thus saith the Lord, therefore I can't do, I will not do these things. Not that I can't, but I won't. I refuse to.
You know, that's interesting. I've always understood that passage differently. I guess, like, under the law, you were required to study the law mm-hmm. in order to know the Lord.
Right.
Whereas under the new covenant, we have he wrote it on our hearts, and then he also sends the Holy Spirit to renew our mind. Mm-hmm. And so I always understood that to mean you'll know the Lord through the Holy Spirit, but you're saying we'll know the Lord in the New Jerusalem?
In the New Jerusalem, in the ultimate eschatology, yeah. The eschaton, we will know him personally by face to face.
Oh.
We will see the fullness of his glory, and because we're clothed in his righteousness, we can endure that fullness of his glory. Okay? And so he's talking.
They shall all know me.
They shall all know me. There will not be a single person
yeah.
that you have to evangelize, because everybody already knows the Lord. They've been, they're there face to face with the Lord.
Yeah.
And so that's what he's referring to.
And I think the Holy Spirit you're talking about that we have now, he will continue to be our teacher throughout eternity.
Amen. Don't go away from me, Spirit.
Yeah, right.
And that's the blessing that we have for that.
You mean we don't automatically know all things
the Spirit of God teaches us all things.
We'll be learning, just like we're learning now. But we'll know more when we're in heaven.
Yeah, there's a whole lot of speculation as to what goes on, because we don't have the fullness of it there.
There's no end to
his
knowledge. There's infinite knowledge that God has. So we'll be learning all the time, forever and ever and ever. It's amazing to think about those things. But
well, I hope that's true.
Let's go to Luke 16, 29 to 31.
In Luke 16, verses 29 through 31. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Okay. Now, according to this, how does God speak?
Through the law and the prophets.
Through the law and the prophets. When he says Moses and the prophets, is he referring to people standing around, chit-chatting about the things of God?
Scriptures.
And he's talking scriptures. Okay, so here we're talking about, you hear God through the scriptures. And if you will not hear God through the scriptures, you're not going to hear him from a human being, even if he does come back from
the
dead.
That's amazing. That's an amazing statement.
It is.
Someone raising from the dead will not cause you to believe if you won't believe the scriptures.
Yep. Do we have proof of that?
Yeah.
Yeah, let's look at Acts chapter 2. Jesus came back from the dead, right?
Right, but who saw him and refused to believe?
Acts chapter 2, you have the entire city of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, who tried to kill Peter, arrested Peter and John. He preached to them, and they were angry and said, don't preach about Jesus anymore.
Yeah, that ain't me.
They were there.
Rose from the dead, they were in such a denial. I mean, the facts, the evidence was all there. They couldn't produce no body, but yet you're so blinded by hatred or whatever they refused to they denied the evidence. So yeah, one rose from the dead, but in their own minds, he kind of partitioned off, saying, no, he really didn't, but the evidence was all there that he had.
Right, I see what you're saying. You're saying they had sufficient evidence to believe he rose from the dead, but there really is no scripture that says he appeared to so-and-so and so-and-so said, I don't believe you're alive. I mean, it was like Al said.
I think he even said here in the end of Luke or something that he was with them, and but some still did not believe or something. It was kind of,
really?
Yeah, it was, they got out there.
Well, you go look in Luke. I'll go look in Acts chapter 2.
Okay. You know, you might be right. I seem to think I recall that.
It was kind of a very weird statement, that he was there, but they didn't all believe him. Right.
This could be at the end, huh?
Yeah.
So in Acts chapter 2, you have, starting in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. Which dealing with the miracles, as you yourself also know. So he's saying, you guys know that Jesus did these miracles. Then he says, you have taken him, and by wicked hands you have crucified and slain him. So you guys killed him. God raised him up. That is not possible for it. So the implication is, you guys know all this. Okay? Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn to him an oath, in verse 30, 32, Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God. And so there were people, there was a sea of people there. However many people were there, we don't really know, but what we do have is that there was only several thousand only that believed that day. But I would tend to say that there's a whole lot more there than just those.
Yeah.
However many thousand, what is it, 3,000, 5,000? I believe that day.
Yeah.
I think when Jesus, he came back in bodily form, didn't they say that there was over 500 saw him at one time?
Yep, in 1 Corinthians, 500 saw him at once, of which the greater part are still alive, go ask them. This is implication there. But I think what has happened is, even if Jesus had gone to them face to face, they would have refused to believe that it was him. You get pictures of that with some of these healings of Jesus healing a blind man, and then people are saying, well, was this the guy that sat at the Temple Beautiful? And says, no, it couldn't have been him. He's blind. And it's like, no, I'm him. No, you're not him. You saw some pictures of that. So I think there's enough evidence to say that absolutely, these people knew.
Yeah, and also the language of Luke 16:31 says, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. It's not seeing that they saw him face to face. It's, even if there's enough evidence for you to know that someone rose from the dead. So I think we've covered that.
Yeah. So I think in various ways and fashion, we have the proof that if one comes back from the dead and speaks, that they won't listen. Let's go to Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3.
1:1-3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high.
So how does God speak in this passage?
To the prophets and to his son.
Okay. Specifically, it's dealing with the son himself. He has spoken to you by his son. And so we have visions and dreams, we have face to face, we have through the word of God, through the people of God, and lastly and most incredibly through the Son of God himself, God in flesh. So we're going to take a look at some things. Well, when does God speak? In this process, we'll kind of cover a few things about how he speaks. Let's go to Amos 3:7. See how far we can get.
Where is Amos?
Amos is after, just before Obadiah, after Hosea and Joel, after Daniel.
Oh, up front. Okay.
It's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those guys are always fun to find.
I got it.
I'm actually reading this.
That must have been a test question.
Amos 3:7. I always get it. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets.
Okay. So when does God speak?
When he reveals himself,
when he's got something in particular, specific that he's wanting to be doing. So God revealed himself to the prophets concerning the judgment of Israel. This is a huge thing, the judgment of Israel. And so he didn't move until he told them, had the prophets communicate to Israel, by the way, because you have sinned against God, God is going to judge you. And as we read in Hosea this morning, it's the message is, therefore, repent, return to the Lord. Okay? And so you listen to the prophets over and over and over again. They're all saying the same thing, repent, return to the Lord. Even the ones that have a very harsh judgment of condemnation against the nation of Israel, their message is still, repent, return to the Lord. Because even if you're hauled off into exile, the Lord will be gracious to you even there if you repent and turn to the Lord. So there's times where God's going to be doing major moves and he'll speak to his people. This would be, I would tend to say that this kind of prophet is by and large done. When he's communicating, something new is going to happen and here's what it is. Because we have the future laid out in the book of Revelation and the book of Thessalonians, as well as Daniel, and the bits and pieces of and Ezekiel. Well, we've got the future laid out. He's like, what more can I tell you? Right? And that's, so, anyway. So we have, when the Lord is going to be moving, he's going to be doing something. Let's go look at 1 Kings 19, 8 to 13. Kings 19, 8 to 13.
And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What dost thou hear, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and he said, What does thou hear, Elijah? And he, oh, that was it, sorry.
So, when is God speaking? What's his purpose? What's Elijah doing?
He's trying to encourage him.
He's trying to, in a sense, encourage Elijah. But he's also trying to correct him. What's Elijah doing there in Mount Horeb?
The lady was after him.
Yeah. So he's hiding from Jezebel. Look at this from God's perspective. Elijah, what are you doing here? What is God's message to Elijah? Is Elijah in God's will or out of God's will?
He's out of God's will.
He's out of God's will, but listen to what's going on here. You have this still small voice, and then he asks again, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he's putting him back onto the path of righteousness, back to walking on it. So we have a time where God will speak to us when we are being disobedient, as we talked about a little bit this morning with Hosea. You are disobeying the word of God, and whether it's through the scriptures or whether it's through some sort of communication through the people of God, that he will communicate to you, you need to get back in line with God's program. So there is a disciplinary action going on here. And, you know, at a certain level, it doesn't look like it's a harsh discipline, but could you imagine standing in a mountain in which the wind that comes by is so strong that it breaks open the mountains and it breaks the rocks that are in your presence? How big of a wind do you have to do that? And then, on top of that, you throw in an earthquake. Now, we don't know what that earthquake does, but how big that earthquake is. But think about, with what we've seen, what typically does more damage? Wind or earthquakes?
Earthquakes.
Typically, we think an earthquake is going to cause more damage. And then after the earthquake was fire. Now, we have fires all the time, but I don't think this is your normal little smoke fire. Okay, he's something else here. And we've seen other passages where, well, actually, this may very well have been another picture of the fire of Elijah on Mount Carmel. What happened with that fire?
Came down and consumed the offering.
Consumed the offering, consumed the rocks. How high of a temperature do you need a fire to be to consume rock?
Molten hot.
Yeah. It's not your everyday, hey, let's have a barbecue hot. And it sucked up the water as well in that. I think he is reminding him again, look at what you've been through. You've been next to this fire. What can Jezebel do to you?
What does he mean was not in the wind, in the earthquake, and in the fire?
His very presence, basically what he's saying, is that these things were being used by God, but they weren't God himself. That's not God directly speaking. And then you've got the still small voice. And why is it, he says, and after the fire, a still small voice, and the next words is, when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out. What's so special about that still small voice? And remember the language you just used. The Lord was not in the wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire.
The voice is gentle.
The voice is gentle. The voice is small, but at the same time, in its smallness, it is incredibly powerful because it's the Lord is in that voice.
Yeah. I think he was trying to tell Elijah, I'm more powerful than fire and wind. Don't worry about what mankind can do to you. You know, I'm there for you. I'm God Almighty. I think that's what he's trying to tell him.
Absolutely. You take a look at the number of times that people have had a face-to-face encounter with God, and the first thing that they do is hide themselves. They don't want God to see them because they know where they're at. Okay. And so, again, we have an issue of discipline here.
Well, Elijah had a contract out on him.
Yeah. Let's go to Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4.
The one about the some seeing the dead and doubting was Matthew 28 to 17.
Yeah. So that's also part of that same equation.
They saw him, but yet they doubted.
They saw him, worshipped him. Some worshipped him, but some doubted that it was him. Okay. Psalm 19, 1 to 4.
Psalm 19, 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their lying has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Through how many?
Through verse 4. That's fine. Okay, what we have here is, when is God speaking, according to this passage? When's he speaking?
All the time.
All the time. Okay. Now, is it an audible speech?
Not audible, but it's recognizable.
Exactly. It's not audible. Verse 3, there is no speech, no language, your voice is not heard. The word there isn't actually in the Hebrew. But the message is still the same, is this is unavoidable communication from God. And so when does God speak? Every breath you take, God is speaking. He's speaking at a minimum that he exists. And I'm not going to go into Acts 14, it's because it's basically the same thing. It is God who has provided the rain. It is God that's speaking every moment of every day, communicating the reality of himself. So now I want to switch gears a little bit. We looked at how God speaks. We looked at when God speaks. I want to look at an aspect of why might God be silent to an individual? Because there are people that will talk about, I haven't heard God. Let's take a look at why God might be silent. Let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Samuel 3, 7 to 10.
Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down. And it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth.
Is God silent here?
To Eli.
Okay, to Eli. Think about this. What about, in reality, from Samuel's perspective, is God silent?
No.
Rethink that. Who does Samuel think is speaking?
Eli.
So is the Lord speaking to Samuel?
Yeah.
From Samuel's perspective?
From his perspective, no. He doesn't hear it. He doesn't hear it from.
Okay, that's the key. So why?
It's a trick question.
Yeah.
It's very much a trick question. I don't deny that. Because we have to look at this the first way. Because from Samuel's perspective, he's not hearing the voice of the Lord, he's hearing the voice of Eli. So I ask the question, why is God sometimes silent to people?
We don't hear him.
We don't hear him. It's not that God is silent, it's not that God is not speaking, but we do not hear him.
Why? Because he's talking through someone else?
No, because we don't have ears to hear.
What about sin?
It could be sin that's blocking us. We don't want to hear the Lord, because after all, if we listen to the Lord, he's going to expose my sin to me and I have to deal with it. Whereas if I can play an ostrich, stick my head in the sand and not hear anything, then I don't have to deal with my sin. I can pretend I'm not, everything's fine.
I think it says the sin or the iniquities that separates us from the Lord.
And so we have here a double aspect. One is the reason that Samuel couldn't hear the Lord was because he wasn't listening for the Lord. He didn't know the Lord, and therefore he couldn't hear him. So sometimes unbelievers can't hear the Lord simply because, well, they're unbelievers. Sometimes they can't hear the Lord because they don't want to hear. You know, you have people, the atheists will stand up and say, Lord, if you exist, show me. You know, a bird will come by, an earthquake will happen, wind will blow. Come on, Lord, I'm waiting for you to show yourself. What is he doing?
You know, I understand under the old covenant that, like Isaiah, sin separated us from the Lord and we had to offer sacrifice of blood of goats and bulls. But in the new covenant, we're forgiven for all our sins, past, present, and future. So if we screw up in sin as believers, are we cutting off God's communication to us?
Well, we'll take a look at...
He says our prayers won't get answered.
1 Peter 3:7.
Oh, before you go to the point, it's kind of interesting. He talked three times. Mm-hmm. So you heard him.
I'm just looking at the last time.
No, but it's three times. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Peter, do you love me? Do you want me to ask him three times?
Yes.
So I wonder, you know.
It could be related to that.
Because the one you read before, he talked about their being plural. You did not hear their voice. The reading right before that.
In Psalm 19. Day unto day, night unto show. There is their position. Okay, that's verse 4. Their line has gone out. That would be the antecedent. That would be heavens. Oh. So the heavens is a plural entity there.
And so it represents a location, or it's
basically describes the natural realm. Right, because there are the three heavens. You got the heavens.
So it had nothing to do with
I wouldn't associate that with that. But in 1 Peter, I got to get moving some things. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to their unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So there's an aspect there in which when we are living in sin, where God, even as a Christian, is saying, I'm not going to hear your prayers until, basically, it's, I'm not going to hear your prayers until you repent.
I'm sorry, what was that you just read?
1 Peter 3:7.
Yeah. Does that have to do with not forgive? I know the New Testament says if you don't forgive others, then you're going to block your...
Yeah, why wouldn't you... Yeah.
But what did that say again? I'm sorry.
Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So if it's you're dishonoring your wife, and in a lot of cultures, putting the wife as a second-class citizen is very common. This is, you know, I'm going to hinder your prayers. Your prayers won't be listened to. And this is speaking to Christians.
Does hinder mean I won't hear your prayers, or does
hinder means I'm going to be holding back? I'm going to cut them off. Your prayers are going to be cut off. It's like they never took place. He also talks about grieve not the Holy Spirit. So in our sin, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So it's not that we'll be removed from the presence of God. It's that we do grieve the Spirit of God. We do have our prayers hindered when we live.
If you sin and you grieve the Holy Spirit, but you're sorry and you say, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. How long does it take before He'll hear your prayers again?
Scriptures don't tell. As far as I know, hear you right away. He may not answer you the way you want to be answered, though. That's always the fun part.
In a way, that's paying for your wrongdoing again.
Not necessarily.
Huh?
Because you may be praying for something that God never wanted you to have in the first place.
No, we're talking about God hearing our prayers.
Mm-hmm. It's not that He's not hearing them anymore.
Right?
You've repented of your sin. You've returned back to Him. You cry out to Him. Not that He's hearing them. But He may not be answering them the way you want. And that's always a tough part.
Because you sinned?
Not necessarily. Because you're asking amiss.
Right.
You're not asking according to His will.
That's a whole different issue. I'm talking about when you sin, are there penalties to you for that sin?
Absolutely. Depends upon the sin. For example, if I went and I had an illicit affair, there are
consequences
of that.
But does God penalize you? There's no, in terms of your eternal salvation.
There's no penalty.
But in terms of your communication with God, there is a penalty?
In terms of your communication to God, there might be I would say that there probably is a penalty until you repent and re-enter into covenant relationship with Him. But you still have the ramifications of that sin.
Mm-hmm. That may be.
You still have issues there.
You don't lose your eternal salvation. No. You just lose fellowship with Him.
Right. Which will definitely be restored.
Right away, I mean, you're forgiven. And He'll listen to your prayer. The consequences, you can't commit murder, you got to go to jail.
I read something that said when we sin, He doesn't leave us. We're the ones that, because of our conscience, that pull away from Him. But He's waiting for us to repent and come back again.
Exactly.
Be in fellowship. So it's God.
It's we that have left God, not God left us.
Yeah.
Because He says, we'll never leave you nor forsake you. But we have departed from God and we've left Him. It says, we don't want you to go with us. But He's ready to be restored, reconciled there. Okay, so let's go to Amos chapter 8. And that's Daniel, Hosea, Joel.
I know where Amos is. Chapter 8,
verses 11 and 12.
11 and 12. Yes.
Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it.
So why might God be silent to an individual?
People turn from the Lord.
There's been a turning from the Lord, and they refuse to repent of their sins. They are clamoring after it. Notice it says, they shall run to and fro, seeking for the word, but they're not going to find it. Why aren't they going to find the word of God?
Just lip service, their hearts haven't turned to the Lord, and maybe you want the gifts and everything, but they haven't repented.
Yeah, your lips are near me, but your heart is far from it. Because the Lord looks at the state of the heart. And so there's this, you're living and remaining in a sin and you refuse to release of that sin.
You know, this is almost like today. There is a famine of the word today.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, it's within the church, by and large.
Right.
Okay. Let's go take a look at Zechariah 7. And he's like four books away from Amos. It's a little bit more than that.
That's for Jeremiah, isn't he?
No.
No. All of these prophets.
Right before Malachi, the next to last one before the New Testament.
So the Old Testament prophets, you start off with Isaiah. And you go down in size from there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, which is Jeremiah Lamentations. Then you go to Ezekiel. And you go to Daniel. Then you go to the 12 minor.
Not me.
I know what you're looking for.
Zechariah 7.
Zechariah 7:9-13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion to every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear, so they cried and would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts.
In this passage, why is God appear to be silent? What's happening here? Why can't they hear the voice of God?
They
stopped their ears, meaning what?
They didn't show mercy or compassion.
Okay, they didn't show mercy or compassion.
They oppressed the widows.
Okay. They deliberately refused to hear the word of God. They rejected the very words of God. The words of God are being presented to them, but they're saying, I don't want to hear. No, it's like sticking your fingers in your ear. and humming so you can't hear what's going on. They stopped their ears. That's referring to. They plugged their ears up so they wouldn't hear the word of God. So we have a people that don't hear the word of God because they're not listening for it. We have a people that are not unable to hear God because of great sin in their life that they refuse to repent of. And then we have people who can't hear the word of God purely because they don't want it. I refuse to hear the word of God. Sort of like the atheist that is out there looking all over the place and saying, speak to me, God, show me something. They refuse to hear the word of God. They have closed their ears to the word of God, and as a result, they can't hear it.
In Romans 1, they're suppressing the truth.
Yeah. So I want to get to the last question. So the first, last point. So 1 Corinthians 2 has to do with the natural man. It's dealing with, they don't have ears to hear. They can't hear. But let's take a look and say, okay, what can I do that I might be better able to hear God when he does speak?
1 Corinthians 2,
we're going to go to Deuteronomy next.
Oh.
1 Corinthians 2 was talking about the natural man.
Deuteronomy what?
Deuteronomy 4.
And?
Verses 29 to 31.
29 to 31. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them.
So, according to this, what do you have to do in order to hear the voice of God?
Obedience.
Okay, there's the obedience.
Seek him.
Seek him. So you have to seek the Lord, and as a result of what you find, obey. Because if you seek the Lord, and you really want to follow the Lord of all creation, the God that created heavens and earth, you will find him. If you seek for him with all your heart. But if you just, I'll look for him when I get a moment. Is that really desiring it? Right? Because you think of some of the things that people dedicate themselves to. And there's those, I used to work with a guy that, he loved golf. And he would get the list of all the golf courses in the country, and he had opened up, just sort of kind of close his eyes, open it up, and go, California, go here. And says, okay, that's a golf course. And he's seeking golf. He's putting himself, I'm going to hit every golf course there is. You put your energies to finding the Lord and seeking him out.
Right.
Says, you'll find me.
As you said, the first command, to love the Lord, you know, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, the underlying Lord, all of this.
Yeah.
The whole thing. Says, I'm one of the guys that got delivered from that. Idol called golf. it's an addiction, man.
Oh, yeah. I've never understood the game, so it's not one that not an addiction, man. I would have. But I've
when
my
you get
own.
That in your blood, it's the Lord has to really
it's like
deal with you.
It's you can identify hundreds of different addictions that are similar. It's just you can't get away from them.
Yeah.
That's what an addiction is. Let's see.
Wasn't Saul one of the persons that actually God didn't answer him, right? Towards the end?
God refused to answer him. That was one of the passages I had looking back up here somewhere.
Okay.
No, we didn't look into it.
Okay.
Do I have it here? I know I had it somewhere, or at least I thought of it. But Saul sought after him, but only because he was in trouble. And he had rejected God over and over and over again. And Saul was fearful of the battle. And so he decided to start seeking him. It's not in visions and not in dreams. But he didn't seek him with all his heart.
And he didn't repent.
He didn't repent. Even after he was told, you're going to die, he didn't repent. He wept because he was going to die. Not because he had defiled the name of God. And that's always difficult for us as an outsider looking in and saying, you know, because we can see someone just broken and crying out, and it's like, man, this guy's broken heart, repenting before God, this is going to be good. And its reality is, no, they're not broken before God. They're just broken because they got caught, or because the answer they got wasn't the answer they were looking for, and they want a different answer. So it's sort of like, if you have a medical condition, you're going to go get a second opinion. No, the first opinion you got is bad, so I don't want your opinion. I want to go get another one. I'll keep looking until I find an opinion I like. And a lot of people deal with the problems of the spirit that way. Because you can eventually find a pastor or someone, another Christian, and call themselves by a name Christian, that'll tell you the answer you want. We had a friend who asked all of her Christian friends whether or not she should divorce her husband. And they said, oh yeah, go for it. That's not the voice of God. But you can find one that'll appeal to your lust. Let's go to Revelation 1:3. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3.
Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand.
So what should we do that we might hear the voice of God?
Read
and hear. So we read and hear, and then there's a third primary verb here.
Keep.
So we read the word of God, we hear the word of God, and we keep the word of God. Then you'll hear him.
Yeah, Jesus said, "You just confess that people say, Lord, Lord, but those that do the will of my Father."
Yep. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 3, looks at 22 and 23.
Is that Acts?
Acts 3, 22 and 23.
For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people."
Okay. So, what must we do to hear the word of God? Hear the voice of God. Who's the prophet?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus. What does it say that we need to do with respect to Jesus?
Hear him.
So you can't hear the voice of God unless you hear the voice of Jesus. The Jews have a real tough time with that. Because they want to hear the voice of God in the old way. They don't want to hear the voice of God through Jesus, but you can't hear the voice of God unless you come to Christ. That's sort of like, that's the entry-level door. You know, you can't get to the 10th floor of a building unless you enter in at the first floor. And Jesus Christ is that door. He is that first level. You must come through Jesus. Without him, you can't hear the voice of God. Because he who dishonors the Son does what? Dishonors the Father as well. And it's the Father that they're pursuing. We want to hear God. Well, listen to Jesus Christ. I don't want to hear Jesus. I want to hear God. You can't have it both ways. Okay? So that's what we need to hear, the voice of God. Humble yourself before Almighty God and come to Christ in faith. Listening to his word, hearing his word proclaimed and spoken about, believing what the word of God says, believing it is the very word of God. These are not just words written by men, but it's the very word of God. Because of that, it's worth hearing. And worth listening to, and worth obeying. Any questions or comments? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God and the testimony of your grace. And pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds more fully unto you, that we would turn from our ways, turn to your marvelous ways, and walk in holiness, in righteousness, and in truth, to praise your holy name and to glorify you. It is you, O Lord, who is worthy. Teach us, O Lord, to
to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.